Good morning, everybody. Wow. That's loud. Welcome. What a beautiful day. Unfortunately, yes, unfortunately, my friend Mike forgot his wedding anniversary this week. Well, his wife was really upset, so she said, "You better get me something that goes 0 to 200 in 6 seconds, and it better be out there tomorrow morning." Well, the next morning, Mike got up and he went out and left for work. His wife got up shortly after, and she went and she looked out the window, and in the driveway was a very neatly wrapped package. Well, she went out and she got the package, very curious. She opened it up. Inside was a brand new shiny bathroom scale. I'm sorry to say, we've not heard from Mike since Friday. See, I think it's safe to say that they're having maybe some issues with their relationship. And as I thought about the study that we've been doing in the book of Genesis, even since chapter 12 when we were first introduced to Abraham, the word that comes to mind over and over again for me is relationship. That there have been some good parts that we've seen in Genesis that have to do with relationship. We can see how much Abraham loved Sarah. And Sarah loved Abraham, and they had a wonderful relationship. Now, that doesn't mean that it was all always good. And it didn't cause Abraham to always make the perfect decisions. In fact, we saw a couple of times when he made really bad decisions. And in these last few chapters, we've seen that all of the problems, all of the issues have been as a result of some kind of problem or bump or hiccup or obstacle in their relationship. Deceit and lying, striving to get what I want instead of what I think you need, stealing from one another, all of this. Now, it doesn't surprise me, actually, when we look at that and say, well, there wasn't any major calamity or flood or earthquake or anything that caused any of these troubles. It was all relationship-based. Now, that's not a surprise to me that I look in here and I see that there's relationships in the Bible. In fact, I believe that God is a God of relationships. Why did he create creation? Why did he create human beings the way he did? In the image and the likeness of himself, so that he could have a relationship with us. Isn't that what we always talk about? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? That's what he wants. That's what he's looking for. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to have a relationship with him. But see, the devil saw that. And he said, I don't want them having a relationship with God. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to create categories. Words that we use as categories, and we put people in them. Millennial is a big category word right now. And what we do is we say, well, they're a millennial. Now, what that means is they think this way, they act this way, they do this thing, they do that thing, this is how they act, because they're a millennial or a baby boomer, or maybe you're an octarian. Maybe you're over 80. And so what the devil said is, I'll give them all of these categories that they can just put people into categories, and then they don't have to have a relationship with them, because in their minds, they're going to think, I already know them. They're a millennial. They're a baby boomer. They're a Democrat. They're a liberal. They're a Christian. And all of a sudden, we don't have to get to know anybody closely. We don't have to have a relationship with any individual because we already know who they are. I actually was in a meeting this past week, where there was a table full of people. Half of those people were under 30 years old. They were millennials. The other half of the table were all 70-ish or so. And it was a shock to me that the 70-year-olds were sitting there saying, this is what the millennials want. This is what they want to do. This is what they like. And the other half of the table are sitting there thinking, you could ask us, we're here. But my point is that not all of those millennials even agree with each other. Because guess what? We're individuals. God created us that way. There's not a single one of us who is exactly the same. My point is that we need to get rid of those words that categorize people so that we don't have to get to know them. It's easier, isn't it? Well, they're that. And because they're that, I know all there is to know about them, and I'm already going to decide that I don't like them, or that I do like them, or that they're this way. And we use a word like millennial. We use a word like Democrat. I'm especially attuned to this week as I've looked out across the landscape of our country and even our state, and I see so many issues that come up, and we talk about, well, this is a bipartisan issue, or they're on either side of the aisle, and it's like right there we've just said, okay, you're all this. You're all thinking this. You're all thinking that. And you know what's even worse is most of these people say, well, if I'm over here, I've got to act this way or talk this way or vote this way. And it's seeping down even to us individually and think, well, if I am a millennial, I must do this. I'm not a millennial, by the way. And so we attach these words, and those words dictate our action. Here's another. This is just a little tidbit as we're talking about relations and relationships. If you get into a conversation with your spouse, and maybe it gets heated a little bit, and you're arguing, I would challenge you to take out some of the words from your vocabulary every time, always, never, all the time. Just take those right out and watch the venom behind your argument just go. Because normally you would say, how come I have to empty the dishwasher every time? You always forget to leave the toilet seat down. And I can pound that word, always forget. Now take it away. You, on many occasions, more often than not, and all of a sudden, the power has gone out of that, and now we're having a conversation. Remember that when you're having a conversation with anybody, really, just start dropping those words. Because you know what? It's never the case that it's always. That works. As we look at this, we continue to look at Jacob's life and his family, and now, you know, his brother is coming back into the picture, Esau. It continues to be about relationships. God wants us to have a relationship with him. He's modeled it so that we can then have a relationship with the people around us. It's actually really fitting today because it's church lunch today. So after the service is over, you could say, well, those are the people I go to church with. Bye-bye. I know them. Or you could say, I'm going to sit at lunch and I'm going to have a conversation with an individual who I may or may not know, or maybe I thought I know them, but maybe I'll just talk to them and maybe we'll start to build a relationship. Amen? We're going to continue on our study in Genesis chapter 32. So if you don't have a Bible with you today, we would love to give you one. So we've got guys here. If you need one, put up your hand. And we will put a Bible in your hand. And I would encourage you to take this Bible home with you. If you don't have one at home, this is God's Word. Open it up. Spend some time in it. Read it. This is the primary way that God is going to speak to you and speak into your life. So please take it home and take a look. And before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I thank you so much. Lord, I thank you for so many things. Lord, I thank you for this time this morning, just this opportunity to be here. Lord, I pray that you would take all of these things that I've thought this week and you would just knit them all together into your message, that you would speak to our hearts and you would speak to our minds. Lord, whatever it is that you would want us to hear today. I thank you for this place. I thank you for the sunshine. Lord, I just thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, Genesis chapter 32, verse 1, it starts off like this. So Jacob went on his way. Now, if you hadn't read the chapter before, you're just like, okay, off he goes. So I just want to back it up just a little bit because I want to talk to you about this. Jacob, see, has just come off of a pretty scary time. Remember, he's just spent the last 20 years working for his father-in-law, Laban. And one time he had tried to leave, his father-in-law convinced him to stay by offering him what he thought was a really good deal. But at this point now, it's a very uncomfortable situation, and he's like, it's time to go. In fact, God calls him and says, it is time to go back to where you're from. But see, Jacob's afraid. He's afraid that if he goes to Laban and says, we're leaving, Laban is going to say, well, you can go ahead, but I'm keeping all of this. I'm keeping my daughters. I'm keeping all your children. I'm keeping all of the livestock that you've earned through the last 6 years. I'm going to keep it all. And so he's afraid to confront him. And so what he does is he gets his wives together, and he says, okay, it's time to go. Your father's not treated us great. And if we tell him we're going, he's going to take all of our stuff. So let's just go. Let's just leave. And so what he does is he gathers up all of his children and all of his wives and all of his possessions. He puts them on camels, and they leave without saying anything. They just leave. Now, I'm sure that as he's going along and he's trying to scoot all of his children along and everything, he's constantly looking over his shoulder because he knows pretty soon somebody's going to tell Laban that we're gone. And he's going to come after us. We know he's afraid of Laban because he says it later on. He says, I was afraid. I was afraid, Laban, that you were going to come and you were going to take everything. So we know he's afraid. So he's trying to move this whole caravan of people through the desert to get away as far as he can, as fast as he can, just trying to get away from Laban. Now, we know eventually Laban does find out. And Jacob's there, and he's trying to get everybody going, and he's looking. Really, I believe he's looking over his shoulder every step. He's got 12 children right now. How many times do you think they had to stop to use the bathroom? I'm sure he said, go now, because once we get going, every 27 minutes, I'm sure it was a... Well, finally, Laban catches up to him, right? And there's a confrontation. We looked at that last week. And Laban comes up and he says, you know what? I can't believe you just snuck out. I would have given you a whole big party. But then he says, and I could cause you harm. I have the power to do it. So party or, harm you. But God, your God, he came to me and he said, don't do anything bad to Jacob. I just want to let you know I could, but I'm not gonna. And so then they set up a heap of rock, it says, as an agreement. And Laban says, we're going to set up this heap of rock, and you don't come past it this way into my territory, or I'm going to kill you. And I promise that I won't come past it this way to you, but you don't go past this rock. And I believe at that point that Laban is like, okay, that was tough, but we got through that. We got through this. I don't have to deal with that anymore. I just won't go past that rock. But now all of a sudden, Jacob starts to think, oh, shoot, I've been running this away from Laban, but what have I been running towards? Esau. Because he knows that in this direction is Esau, the brother. You remember Esau? The twin whose birthright he stole and whose blessing he deceived and got, and who said, I'm going to kill you if I see you. The next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. That's Esau. That's who's waiting for him. He believes that Esau is over here someplace. So every step I take away from Laban, I go closer to Esau. So now he's through one conflict. Whew, got done with that. Oh, wait a minute. Now I've got to deal with this. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you get through one tough situation only to be facing down another tough situation? Holy smokes, you sweat the credit card bill all month. How am I going to pay this off? I mean, all right, I just spent a few extra dollars this month, but how am I ever going to pay this off? And then miraculously, you end up with the just amount of money that you need and maybe a few dollars more, and you get to the end of the month and you pay off that bill and you're like, oh, we're through that, and you get the electric bill the next day. And you're thinking, it's too much. There was a movie called Unbroken about Louis Zamp. Help me out, I forgot it. Say it. Zamperini, thank you. Louis Zamperini was a World War II soldier in the army, and he was in a Japanese concentration camp. And so in order to break his spirit, the Japanese commandant of that camp lined up every other prisoner of war in that camp and had them come up and punch him in the face. It's a true story. Every single one of them had to come up and punch Louis in the face. It was a line, one after the other. And sometimes I feel like it's that. Is that my life has lined up all of its obstacles and they're all ready to just wait and to punch me in the face one after the other. Is that just me? Does anybody else ever feel like that? See, it's right at that time that some well-meaning Christian brother or sister come up and say, hey, don't worry. God doesn't give you more than you can handle. I've said that. And I know that when that has been said to me at that time, I'm thinking, God, do I look different today? Do you not? I think you've got me mixed up with somebody else because I can't handle this. By the way, that verse that you're giving out to people, that doesn't actually have to, doesn't mean what you think it means. That he's talking about temptation. He's saying, I will not let you be tempted beyond your ability to resist that temptation. So stop saying that verse to people when in that situation. But there is one you can say. See, in Isaiah 42:3, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a wick he will not snuff out. I like that one. It's encouragement to me. It encourages me that God is like, I'm still here. I know this seems like a lot. I know this seems like a load to bear. I'm still here. See, Jacob, right now, he's in a situation where all of a sudden he says, well, I got through this one conflict, but now there's this other thing, which, by the way, I neglected to mention to my wives when we were saying it's time to go. Remember, what he said was, ah, your father, he's horrible to us. Oh, there's all sorts of stuff waiting for us. If we go, we should go. He could have at that point said, oh, and by the way, we may bump into my brother who has vowed to kill me. Well, let's just see how that goes. So now he's faced with this. Now we've got to keep going because I can't go back. I can't go past the rock. Now I have to go this. This is going to be hard. So literally, between a rock and a hard place. Literally behind, between a rock and a hard place. And I have been there also. But like Jacob, and what we're going to see right here is God works in a miraculous way to encourage Jacob and has done that in my life as well. Not exactly in the same way. I'm praying for this because this would be amazing. But he does something so incredible in Jacob's life. So let's look at that. In that second part of verse 1, it says, the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So Jacob now, he's gotten past this conflict with his father-in-law. He's saying, I can't go back this way. I have to go towards what I know or what he believes is going to be a really hard thing. His brother who is looking to kill him. As far as he knows, nothing's changed. And God says, you know what? I know what you're feeling. I know you're struggling. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a glimpse once again behind that heavenly curtain. And I'm going to reveal to you my host that is with you. And that's what he does. It says that the angels of the Lord were there. And in English, it makes it sound like there was one on either side of the road saying, come on, let's go. But actually what this word means is like a host, an army. And so Jacob now gets this glimpse from God of his heavenly host, of God's heavenly host, there to protect him. And he sees it and he says, now we have two armies. And there's some debate about what that could mean. But when I look at that, I know Jacob's character. I say, Jacob says, oh, we're not alone. Now God is with me. Look, he's given us this army as well as this troop of people that I have with me. And there's a lot. And he's, for about a minute, encouraged to go on forward because he sees all of a sudden, God is with me. Now, there's a transition that happens in Jacob's life that I'm going to touch on now and then come back to. Remember that when Jacob first left and he was in the desert and he had that dream and God revealed this behind the scenes heavenly realm view of the staircase, and God was at the top and the angels were coming and going, and he gives them this look, and Jacob says, this is where God is. He doesn't doubt that it's real, but he says, this is where God is. Now God gives him a glimpse again of the heavenly realm, and he says, God is with me. So he goes from this is where God is to God is with me. But at the end of this chapter, after he's wrestled with the angel of God, he says he's changed. And he says, now God commands me. And there is a change that happens in Jacob's life. He goes from being this is where God is to God is with me to now God commands me. And that's a progression that every one of us has to go on, where we recognize and see God. And when we start thinking, oh, God's with me, like, come on, God, let's go. And off we go to God, wherever it is, I'm going to hold on to you with both hands and I'm not going to let you go because you command me and that's what I want my name to be. And that's what we see with Jacob. So he says, so then he sent messengers before him. This is verse 3. So then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent them to my lord that I may find favor in your sight. So Jacob, being who Jacob is, comes up with a plan. Well, I've got the whole host of God right here with me, but I've got a plan. Here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to send messengers ahead to go out and find Esau wherever he is and let him know, make sure that he knows that we're on our way back, but I'm not coming back to take any of that blessing that I stole. I'm not coming back. I got plenty all on my own. I've got flocks. I've got servants. I've got stuff. I don't need to take anything that you may have now. I'm not coming back to do that. And look at the language. He says, your servant Jacob. He says, make sure you tell Esau when you find him. Make sure you tell my brother, your servant Jacob is coming. And so he's well aware of what the blessing was when he left, the blessing that he took by deception, that he would rule over. And so he's trying to say, look, I'm your servant, Esau. Hopefully this will make you not want to kill me when we do finally meet. And he sends out his messengers. And then in verse 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is also coming to meet you. Yay! With 400 men. So they come back and they go, guess what? Your brother's coming. He must have heard we were on our way because he's already on his way to meet us, and he's got a welcoming party of 400 guys. And Jacob is like, oh, man, this is going to be bad. Because Jacob believes, and I don't blame him, that Esau is going to track him down and kill him. And he's bringing 400 men to help him do it. Because that is the last thing that he heard from his brother 20 years ago. I will kill you when I see you. So, verse 7, not surprisingly, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Who also here would not be afraid and distressed? Anybody else? I would be afraid and distressed also. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, can escape. So Jacob, in his ultimate wisdom, decides, I know, I'll take my large number of people also and just divide it right in two. So that instead of one big company, we're two little ones. And then when Esau comes, if he attacks one group, maybe the other ones can escape. And in his mind, that seemed like a really great idea. In my mind, that seems like you're dividing your forces and then running away. And also what it says to me is that he's now completely forgot that he's got the whole host of heaven on his way. You know, there was another place in the Bible where God reveals this whole host of heaven. In 2 Kings, it talks about the king of Aram trying to battle against Israel. And every time that he would send his army to attack them, they would know exactly where he was, or they would know exactly where not to be. And so he calls in all of his advisors, and he says, all right, which one of you is a traitor? Because every time I tell you to do something, somehow the Israelite army knows exactly where we're going to be. Well, his advisors come and they say, you know what? It's not any of us. It's Elisha. So he talks to God, and God tells him exactly what you say, even in the secret of your bedroom chamber, and then he advises the army. And so the king of Aram says, all right, find out where he is, and let's go get him. And so they find out he's living outside the city of Dotham. And so then they go, and they encircle him with this huge army. Well, that morning, Elijah's servant comes out of the tent, and he looks around, and he's like, uh-oh, we're in big trouble, because all he sees is this huge army all around him. And so he goes into Elijah, and Elijah's all chill, and he's like, I'm not worried. And he's like, how can you not be worried? There's a huge army right outside the door, and they want to kill us. And so Elijah says this to God. He goes, God, would you just open up his eyes so that he can see? And the servant goes out, and what does he see? He sees God's army everywhere on the hills, flaming chariots and horses, it says, everywhere. And God gives him a glimpse to say that you are protected by things that you can't actually even see, but that you can put your trust in. Is that amazing? See, there was another spy in Matthew right before Jesus is crucified. Remember, they come to get Jesus in the garden, and Peter, he pulls out his sword and he cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and Jesus kind of picks it up and dusts off. You know, 5-second rule, it's good. Just puts it back on. But then he turns to Peter and he says, put away your sword. Do you not know, Peter, do you not know that if I wanted it, my Father would send more than 12 legions of angels? They're there. I tell you that the angels are sitting there and they're ready to go at the moment's notice that God says, go. That's who Jacob had, and he's forgotten it. How often does that happen to us? How do we read an encouraging word in the morning where God says, I've got you surrounded. I've got you held in my right hand. And we're like, woohoo, good morning. You're eating your, you know, yogurt, and you get to work and the day gets a little bit bumpy and you forget. And I do too. I do too. But I'm thankful that God has ways of reminding me throughout the day. We'll look at those in a minute. So Jacob, he gets afraid. Now, he's afraid and distressed, it says. And so he makes what I think is a very bad choice. We still do that. When you are distressed, when you are stressed out, when you are afraid, do you typically make really good choices or really not great choices? See, I tend to go to the really not great choices. And I usually say, I got to fix this. I got to do something. I've got to do something, rather than say, I'm sure God has got this under control. And as we sang, for good. For good. It may not feel like it at that moment, but I trust God. I trust God's plan. Thank you. So he was greatly afraid. And in verse 8, he said, if Esau comes, then he'll attack this company, and the other company left, they'll escape. Then Jacob said, oh God, my God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your company and to your country. And to your family, I will deal well with you. Now, thankfully, Jacob does what I hope we also do. You find yourself in a place where you're between a rock and a hard place, and what do? We pray, and that's good. Pray. Pray to the one who holds all things in control. Pray to the one whose very will holds the molecules and the atoms together. Pray. But what Jacob does is the same thing that I do. Let me do everything I think I can, and at the last minute, then I'll pray. You know when I say prayer is not a last resort, it's a first response? How many people believe it? How many people do it? Okay. Half. Half. J- Jacob, he goes, okay, here's my plan. This is what we'll do. We'll divide up everything. I'm really scared, really stressed. Okay, and now it's time to pray. I used to, when I would do little home projects at my house, I used to just jump right in. And I would know instinctively, this is going to be a hard project. I will likely cut my finger because it's no job is finished until you bleed your own blood on it. And I knew that there was going to be a time of frustration. This isn't going to work out right. I've never done this before. You know, you have to take the entire front off your truck just to change the light bulb in the headlight. So what I started to do was pray first. Lord, I know this is going to be frustrating. Lord, I've not done this before, but could you please help me through this? And that doesn't say that it went perfect every time, but what it says is that I would get through it and I wouldn't lose my temper and I wouldn't yell at my children, which is typically what happens. Jacob prays after he's done everything that he thinks he knows how to do, but he goes very sincerely to God. He says in verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. So he goes to God and he says, God, remember when you said this? You said if I came back, you would protect me and you would make my descendants. Remember, God, remember this part that you said right here? I will surely treat you well and make your descendants. And Lord, remember that part? Do you think that he thinks that God forgot that part? Do you think sometimes that God forgot you sometimes? Sometimes I feel like, God, remember, you called me to this. You brought me here. You asked me to do this. Remember, I'm telling you that God did not forget you. He did not forget you, and he didn't forget Jacob as well. Jacob says, I'm afraid. I am afraid. And I believe that he is so sincere in this prayer that he is now calling out to God, and he's saying, Lord, how will everything that you promised come to fruition if my brother comes and kills me? Help me, please. And then it says in verse 13, so he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 foals. See, this is what he does. Lord, help me. I'm afraid. I need your help. You are the only one that can help me get through this. Amen. Now, what can I do? Lord, I need your help. Thank you. Now I will still go with my own plan. What do I have in my own resources that I can accomplish what it is that I want to accomplish? And sadly, we do the same so often as well. Lord, thank you. Amen. I'll give it a minute or two or four, and then I'm on to whatever I can do. There is a wrestling theme in Jacob's life, and we see it now. It's coming. It's getting heavier and heavier because he constantly does this. I want to believe, but I also have a reliance on my own resilience and strength. I believe God enough to pray and ask you for help, but I'm really clever also, and maybe I could just make it happen. Jacob wrestles, and that is really literally what happens in just a couple of verses. Is this ultimate wrestling match. Look at what he does. He takes from what he has with him over 500 animals. Over 500 animals. If you do the math, it's like 550 plus, we don't know how many colts. It just says colts. That's a lot. He has a lot. That should give you some idea. He wasn't giving it all. He was saying, I'll take a portion of this, a portion of that, a portion of this. And instead of giving it to his brother all in one shot, he breaks it up because Jacob thinks he's very clever. And he says, I got an idea. I know it. I'll wear them down. And he commanded, and he actually delivered them, verse 16, to the hands of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you, asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It's a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. And so he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before him, and afterwards I will see his face, and perhaps he won't kill me. So Jacob takes all 500 and whatever, 550 plus animals, and he divides them up into sections. And he says, you know what? We're just going to overwhelm him with how much I'm coming before him. And every time say, this is from your servant, Jacob, your servant, Jacob, your servant, Jacob. You know, if maybe he thinks if I can get him to start saying it, he'll believe it. And I'll just completely overwhelm him with all this, all these animals I'm giving him. And then he won't want to kill me when we finally do meet up. And so he sends them out. And this is his plan. Yes, Lord God, please help me. Help me not to be killed by my brother. I'm really scared. Amen. All right, here's the plan. Take all of our stuff. Divide it up. In fact, what he's saying is, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send him all this stuff. And all these things that I think are important to my brother, all this stuff that I think is important to Esau, I'm just going to keep giving it to him so that he has everything that's important to him. In fact, what we find out later, this is a spoiler alert, but I'm assuming that some of you have read this before, Esau doesn't care about the gifts. In fact, he's thrilled to see his brother. But somehow Jacob feels like, what's important? What is important and what will make me accepted in the eyes of my brother? I'll show him that what's important to him, I have a lot of too. And so sometimes I do this. Sometimes I do this. Sometimes I say, well, I don't really understand or like baseball, but I know that these people do, and so maybe I'll learn about it so I can have a conversation so that I can seem like I'm all things to all people. So like, oh yeah, I'm a huge baseball fan too. Let's talk about it. Where I don't really know and I don't really care and I don't enjoy it. Sorry. Okay, thank you. Later on, I'm going to send 200 sheep, 200 donkeys to Tony with space in between. And see, rather than being who I am genuinely, I try and present myself off as, oh, what's important to you is important to me too. Let's talk, and then at some point we'll get around to what I really believe or what I really feel is important, rather than to say, this is who I am. That's who you are. This is who I am. But we can still talk, and we can still be friends, and we could be. I have a friend who identifies herself as a progressive liberal. I couldn't be more different than that person. She's also a woman. So she's a woman, progressive liberal. I'm none of those things. And we talk all the time, not because I'm trying to say, oh, the things that are important to you, I value all of that, so we're the same. What makes us friends is we could talk from different positions. I could say, well, I believe this. I'm a Christian. I believe this. I believe that this is God's word. It doesn't mean we can't talk. It doesn't mean that she wants to kill me. It doesn't mean that I have to be like her. I have to show her that everything that's important to you is important to me. But I feel like Jacob is doing that. He's trying to pacify his brother. He's trying to say, the things that are important to you, I have a lot of it too. We're the same. Samey same. Twinsies. They are twins, actually, aren't they? So the present went before and went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night at camp. In verse 22, it says, and he rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and his daughter, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent them over with what he had. And then Jacob was left alone. See, here's what he did. He sets up this plan, and he sends out the flocks, and he says, this is what we're going to do. And then he just sits there, and you know, he's just like, oh, man, it's going to work. I don't know. I'm really nervous. It's going to work. And his mind starts to spin and spin and spin. And by the way, he's got 12 children running around and two wives and their handmaidens. And so what he says is, all right, go. You go over to that side of the river. I'm going to stay over here. So he takes them all over there, and now he's on this side of the river, and he's all alone. Finally, it's quiet. Finally, it's quiet, and he's alone, it says. And so this, a lot of times, is right where God wants you, because he's really going to do something. In fact, there's been times in my life when I've been in the car listening to the radio, and do you ever like listen to Caleb and all of a sudden it just like goes off? Like there's no signal coming through. And so I go, oh, no big deal. I take out my phone and I try and get Pandora to play, and it won't. And I'm like, ah, because if you push it 7 or 8 more times. And then I'm left alone in my car with silence. And that's when God says something profound. He says, now I've got you alone. Now it's quiet. Now there are no distractions other than, you know, the other drivers on the road. But I'm really, you know. And that's when he says something. And sometimes it can be as simple as just rest. Sometimes he can say to me, that thing that you're about to do, don't do that. Sometimes he just says, you know, I'm right here all the time. Not just for your good, but when you do something not great, I'm with you too. In this particular time, he comes to Jacob in an amazing way. Jacob is sitting there now. It's dark. It's nighttime. He's thinking, my brother and 400 other guys are around here someplace, and I think they want to kill me. I'm all by myself, probably sitting around a little tiny fire so as not to make a large light, and somebody steps into the camp. Now, that were me, I very likely would wet my robe at that moment. But it says that a man came in, very simply it says, lost my place. He says, he was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, if we were to go only by this, we would think, well, a guy comes in and wrestled. Could be anybody. Could be another shepherd. Could be a thief. Could be a robber. Actually, we know it's not. Not just from here. We do know from here because he does something miraculous. He touches his hip, and something happens. But Jacob also recognizes within the same, because he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. So he knew it wasn't just a person. In Hosea chapter 12, we get some more insight into it as well, where it identifies as the angel of the Lord that comes and wrestles with Jacob here. And so God, in us, in this form, comes. And the word wrestle here isn't like just an image or a picture. They literally wrestle, because it says almost it means like in the dirt, this word. And so they are physically wrestling together all night, physically. And I'm sure there's some conversation going on at some point. But it says that they wrestled until the break of day. Now, when he saw that he, this is when the angel of God saw that he did not prevail against him, Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And so it's not like the angel of God was sitting there going, oh, man, this guy's better than I thought. He's going to beat me. See, the wrestling match was like this. The angel of God was trying to get Jacob to let go of his reliance on his own strength, his own pride. And Jacob, because we see this, prays to God, but then creates a plan to get it done. The angel of God comes, and he's wrestling with, got him in a headlock. And he's like, give up your pride. Give up your strength on yourself. You know, why are you hitting yourself? That kind of thing. And when it says that, he saw that he prevailed against him, that Jacob prevailed against the angel of God. It was him saying, no, I'm not going to give up my pride. No, I'm a clever person. I'm strong. I believe in you. And he was not giving in and not giving in. And so the angel of God touches his hip, and it says it goes out of socket. Have you ever done that, by the way? Do you ever put a hip or a shoulder out of joint? So one time I was hitting this heavy bag, you know, like one of those, and I was like Rocky, you know. And I came around and I went like this and I hit it and it was swinging this way and it just went, it put my shoulder right out and it just kind of hung there like that. And you know, that hurt, but putting it back in, that hurt so much worse. And in fact, it hurt so bad that I was completely numb on this side. I couldn't even move. And I was like this. So imagine you're Jacob and you're wrestling with this angel and he touches your hip and it goes out of joint. Holy smokes. That's pain. And it says that he continues to wrestle with him. And so now this angel, he's saying, you're not going to prevail. I'm going to push this. I'm going to get to a point where you now are not going to be able to rely on your own strength, but you will need to lean on something or someone else in order to be able to function. And so he touches his hip and it goes out of joint. And it says, and he said, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And what you have to understand is that in Hosea, it says that at this point and throughout this wrestling match, it wasn't like he was striving, like, I'm better than you, angel of God. He was weeping, it says, that he was weeping at this whole situation. And so right here, you see that his hip is out. He's in pain. He's now not the same man that he was before. And he is holding on to the angel of God right here. As you know, he's like, come on, let me go. And he's trying to drag himself away. And Jacob has got a hold of him with both hands and saying, I cannot let you go. You have to bless me. I can't go on the same way anymore is what he's saying. And he is holding on with both hands. It indicates there in the language that he was like, I cannot let you go. I can't let you go. And he is in the process of completely changing as a man because of this. So he said to him, this is now the angel of God saying, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And this is a huge moment in Jacob's life because 20 years before, his earthly father asked him the same question. Who are you? And he said, I'm Esau. And he lied. And he deceived his father in that moment. And that set him on a course that we've seen play out over the last 20 years. He lied in that moment when he was asked his name. And in an incredible act of grace and mercy, God essentially says, what's your name now? He says, Jacob. I'm reminded of another place that happens. After Jesus is risen from the dead, and he meets the disciples on the seashore. And he goes to Peter. And he says to Peter, three times he gives him the chance. He says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Three times he comes to give them a chance at redemption to say, do you love me, Peter? Because Peter denied him three times at his crucifixion. Remember? You know, he's like, who are you? Hey, you're that guy. You're with them. He's like, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I don't even know who you're talking about. And he cursed a couple of times just to lay it on extra thick. And Jesus comes to him and he gives him a chance. And he says, you know what? Essentially, you're admitting it. Confess it to me. The angel of God, he comes to Jacob and he says, what's your name? Do you think he didn't know what Jacob's name was? No, he was saying, here's your chance. Confess it. Come clean. Jacob says, I'm Jacob. I am supplanter. I am heel catcher. I am dirty, sneaky thief, deceptor. That's who I am. And he confesses it. And the angel of God says, no longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And so he says, no longer is your name supplanter, deceiver. Now your name is Israel. And in that form, this name means governed by God. So no longer, he's saying, no longer are you the ruler of your own life, Jacob, because look what it's led you to. Deceiver, supplanter. Now your name is one who is ruled by, one who is governed by God. Is that your name? Is your name Israel? Or is it still Jacob? I believe in God. I believe that he does some really cool stuff. I believe in Jesus. But it's still mostly my plan. It's still mostly me driven most of the time. Or am I ruled by, am I governed by God? See, then Jacob said to him, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him. See, the angel says, "Why do you question what you already know?" And I think he still asks us that question. How many times do you sit there and go, "Is this really? Is that what you really mean? God, is this what you really want? Why would you do something like that?" And the angel of God says, "Why do you question what you already know?" Do we profess to be a believer in Jesus? Do we profess to believe that this is the word of God? And yet still sometimes we say, "But why do we question what we know to be true?" So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. See, he actually had a limp now the rest of his life to remind him that he was different now, that he had wrestled with God and come to the conclusion that he needed to be blessed by God, and that he was no longer ruled by Jacob, but that he was ruled by God. There's something interesting. You know, he said earlier on, when he left his home, he came with nothing but what? Staff. His staff. He doesn't mean like, you know, the people that support him. He meant a stick. That's what he had. He had a stick, and he used the stick. Well, he probably used it later on as a shepherd, and now he said, "That's all I had. This is what I have. I still have this stick, but now what is it?" Now it's a crutch. See, now he's got to lean on it. And so, in fact, he goes from this stick of just having it to using it to needing it. And that staff is just a great picture of your relationship with God. You maybe have some relationship with God, and then you feel like, "Well, I've always got this staff with me," to get to the place where it's like, "I need this. I need this. Just to even stand up, I need this staff." In fact, at the end of Jacob's life, he had to stand up to bless his grandsons. He leaned on the staff, it said. In order to give a blessing, he leaned on the staff, he blessed his children, and then he passed away. And that was the end. What a cool picture of that staff that he had that led all the way through. Then it says, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket on Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. This theme of wrestling, we see it throughout his whole life until it comes to this moment where he actually does physically wrestle with God. And God changes his name from being one that is solely sufficient on my own strength to one who needs God so much that I'm going to hold on with both hands and not worry about trying to grab onto everything else I have. But I'm going to hold on. I'm going to trust. And God says, "Now you're ruled by me. Now you're governed by me." When you have that moment in your life, when you come to that moment where you say, "You know what, I'm giving up being in control. I will be governed by God. I will be ruled by God." Guess what will happen? Your walk will be different. Do you think Jacob's walk was different? Do you think he came limping into camp the next morning and his family was like, "Oh my goodness, what's wrong?" And Jacob would say, "It's not wrong. It's finally right. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for this morning, for this word. Wow, you're amazing. Lord, I pray that there would be a time or a day that you would open up the heavens and reveal that glimpse to me that I might see your heavenly host all around me as a reminder that you're here. But Lord, for the time being, I will accept the text out of nowhere from a brother or a sister of encouragement, Lord, as that sign, Lord. I will say thank you for a pat on the back or for a hug from a brother or sister, Lord. Lord, I will thank you every time I see the sunrise because I know that you orchestrated all of it and continue to do so. Lord, help us all as we go out to remember that you're with us. Lord, help us to get outside the box of categories and start to look at people as you do, as individuals, Lord, not as Jew or Greek, Lord, not as free or bond slave, Lord, not as man or woman, but as you see them in Jesus as one. Lord, I pray and I thank you for this time and for these people. Lord, they're here because they want to hear from you. They want to know you. They want to build that relationship with you, Lord. So thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.